Our reading today is from Matthew 13, 31 to 34, and 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest seed of all the seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, Living Water Church. It's great to be back home after a couple weeks of being on vacation, and what a great job those who were leading worship and those who preached. I enjoy watching it online, and we are so blessed with some amazing people in our congregation that can fill in those roles. And so I've been where there wasn't anybody, so this is I really appreciate each one of you and stepping into that. But today we're going to start out a new series. It's going to be about, as you saw from that, the kingdom of God. And you know, all throughout the Gospels we see these stories that are told to help us give us clarity to this kind of kingdom that God was bringing into this world through his son, Jesus Christ. Each story, it's like a newly discovered treasure that reveals new and exciting truths about what we're being invited into as followers of Jesus. Whenever we find something that is worth great value, we want to share it with others. So over the next few weeks, we're going to dig into the scriptures as if we're looking for rubies, jewels, or gold to find something new that we can share with the world around us. You know, one of my favorite types of shows on TV is anything to do about gold mining. You know, they're mostly found on Discovery Channel. I like the show, you know, Gold Rush with Parker Snobel, and Gold Rush, Whitewater, and Gold Mine Rescue, America's Backyard Gold, and Parker's Trail, where they go all over the world seeing how different people find gold. There's just something about watching someone else take all the risk, do all the work, make all the mistakes, and still be able to watch them get something, find something that's great value that's really difficult to get to. You know, I've always thought it would be fun to go to Alaska for a couple of weeks and work on someone's mining claim to pan for gold. You know, in my imagination as I think about this, you know, I just assume that I would find enough to cover the cost of getting to Alaska and staying in a place and all the food expenses that would go with that. But then reality reminds me that my back would not appreciate bending over for 8 hours a day for 2 weeks. And then you never hear of any of these stories where this plan actually works out for them. So logic wins over the dream. I'm just curious, has anyone ever panned for gold here? Anyone ever? You've been panning? Did you find anything when you were panning? And did you find tiny little flakes? Did you? Yeah, cool. You know, I've not done that yet. It's on my bucket list someday, maybe. When the one time we went up to Alaska, it just wasn't in the agenda. But it would be fun to do that someday for a short period of time, because my back, I know, it just would not like that too long. But it's amazing what people will do for things that they think have just great worth. You know, people work hard to build up a large bank account. People will save for years for an expensive car. A young man will work his fingers to the bone to buy an engagement ring for his girlfriend. If we think something is valuable, we will do anything for it. And in a world where value is usually defined by how much something costs, today we visit a story in the Bible that will cause us to rethink what's worthy of our time and energy and sacrifice, because I think it is time to rethink what is most valuable to us. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is speaking to a large group of people, and he's teaching them about this idea of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is a place where God will rule and reign. It's a reality that was becoming more and more clear as Jesus was doing his work in the world in his ministry. And Jesus uses powerful imagery to teach a life-changing truth. Because remember, you know, ever since Adam and Eve had sinned, you know, this world had been Satan's kingdom. And God's kingdom was up in heaven. And Jesus is teaching a very radical idea that it was possible for God's kingdom to arrive here on earth again. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." So Jesus tells this parable to those who are listening to him. And you might be familiar, of course, with what a parable is. It's a story that's designed to teach a concept. It's designed to teach a meaningful lesson. And in this story, there's this man who stumbles upon a great treasure that had been hidden in a field. And so I hope you got one of these coins. Is there anybody who didn't get a coin? Because this is where this coin comes important. So I want you to get that coin out. Okay. Anyone who didn't get one who would like one. So you don't feel left out. We got lots of them. All right. So we got this coin. I want you to look at this coin that you got as you entered this room today. Hold it in your hand, and I want you to pretend for a moment, just for a moment, that this coin is real. Pretend that this coin is so rare and so valuable that you could do anything. You would do anything to have it. That this coin is so valuable that it could pay off all your debt, all your entire extended family's debt, and fund your retirement for the rest of your life. That's what this man in this story has come upon. You know, we don't know how long it's been there. We don't know how it got there. We don't even know how the man found it. All we know that this discovery is so exciting that he hides it again and goes to sell everything that he has so that he can buy the field that this treasure is in. The man in the story believed the treasure that he found to be so valuable that he gave up everything to have it. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like this treasure. It's that valuable. Jesus believes that living in connection to God under his rule and reign is worth any kind of sacrifice it may cost. You know, there are a few different places within the scriptures where Jesus teaches that, you know, the living the Christian life is going to cost you something. Perhaps being a Christian will cost you certain relationships because of your convictions. Perhaps it'll cost you a certain status at the workplace because you won't do something that maybe your boss wants you to do. It may cost you worldly pleasures, financial security, personal freedoms, and some selfish desires. It might cost you a deeply held dream. It might cost you a relationship even with one of your kids. It might cost you everything you hold dear, as some missionaries have experienced. Jesus wants you to see today that no matter what it costs you to follow him, that it's worth it. And I stand here to testify today that though embracing the kingdom of God has cost me financial gain by not pursuing a career that paid better, it's cost me many friends as God has asked me to move several times over my life. It's cost me as I've gone through some personal, painful tragedies. But those costs pale in comparison to the blessings of being a part of the kingdom of God. The true reality is that a lot of things that we often chase after and a lot of things that we just see as valuable, in the end, they're not worth much. Anyway, between 1848 and 1855 was something called the Gold Rush, California Gold Rush. Approximately 300,000 people loaded up their families with wagons and horses and raced to go to the West to strike it rich. Can you just imagine what the challenges that 300,000 people went through just to get to California, chasing a dream way back in the 1800s? I mean, travel by horse and wagon was painfully slow. Roads were nothing but dirt paths that often had huge ruts in them. You had to cross mountains, and you had no highway system in place. You had to bring everything that you needed to eat and drink because there just weren't many places along the way to purchase supplies. And then you had the danger of hostile Indian tribes and wild animals. But gold had been discovered in the hills, and people came from all around to get a piece of the treasure. And many did. Many hit the mother lode and changed the trajectory of their family's future altogether. Others came all the way west and sacrificed so much for something that turned out to be nothing but fool's gold. A worthless stone that looked so much like gold, but it often fooled those who found it. It looks so similar to the real thing, but it is actually opposite in value. One is true treasure, and the other's nothing but a shiny rock. And there are many people who are living their lives today working for things that in the end just aren't worth it. They think all their sacrifices are going to give them this pile of gold, all their dreams coming true, but instead it leaves them with poor relationships with their family, way too much stress in their life, no time to enjoy life, and a handful of deep, deep, deep regrets. It's time to rethink what is most valuable. But don't fall for the world's fool's gold. So I want you to just take a moment and think about where the trajectory, where the majority of your time, energy, and attention goes right now. I mean, just think about the last couple of weeks. Think about what's happening this week. Do your efforts go towards things that are temporary, or are they eternal? Do your efforts go towards earthly things, or is there some things in there that are kingdom things? You know, one good way to tell if you're investing in treasure that is kingdom-oriented is to ask yourself what's going to come from your investment when you're gone. Because, see, popularity ends up fading. Success is often a myth. Cars are going to rust. Bank accounts will end up being spent. Homes will fall apart. Entertainment will be forgotten, and businesses will fail. On the other hand, investing in the lives of people that make a difference in their soul will last forever. Investing in the love of God will deepen relationships that will last for eternity. And investing in character and integrity will pay dividends now and the kingdom to come. Just ask that CEO, what happens when you don't invest in integrity? It's kingdom treasure, and it's worth whatever it costs us to have it. God's call for me to go back into ministry of working for a church cost me just about everything that I had at that time. You know, I shared a few weeks ago that at a Wednesday night worship service, the pastor of the church I had been attending was preaching about connecting to the power of the Holy Spirit and how when you choose to do that, that God will end up completely upending your life. And he warned that it's going to feel like he's going to reach down to your throat and pull your guts out. That he's going to put you on this roller coaster that just is going to be crazy. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to get you in a place where you can host the power of the Holy Spirit responsibly, with holiness and not selfishness. Because when you start to do impossible things through God, like God healing someone through your ministry, or speaking a prophecy that ends up coming true, or God giving you a word of knowledge and you share it with somebody and it is exactly what they needed to hear in that moment, and you couldn't have known that to say that unless God had given you the words. You know, when God starts to do those supernatural things through you, it is very easy to start thinking that it was just me who did it. It's very easy to start getting a little bit puffed up as pride starts to attack you from the back. And you start to think that you're a little better than other Christians because God's doing this through you and he's not doing it through them. So I must have arrived. And when that pride gets a hold of you, you can end up losing the whole thing. You can lose the spirit because selfishness took over your life. And so he wants to get you into a place where you're strong enough to be able to do that, to host the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when this pastor was preaching about it, you know, as I shared with you before, I asked God to do this work in me, and God responded with a question, "Are you sure?" Which is a scary question from God. But I said, "Yeah, I think so." And that's what God did. He completely turned my life inside out. Over the course of about 6 months, God asked me to step away from the Christian praise and worship band that I had been in ministry with for the last 8 years up to that point, instead to go back into the ministry, being the worship pastor of the church that I had grown up in as a teenager. And I personally really didn't want to do it. I just didn't. I had been in ministry before, and it had turned out to be a rather painful experience. I had worked for 7 different churches when I was younger, as either as a youth pastor or a children's pastor or a worship pastor. Even one church, I was an assimilation pastor. And all those, only 2 of them lasted more than a year. And the 2 that lasted more than a year barely lasted 2 years. And I had ended up serving 7 very deeply dysfunctional churches. And when I left the ministry, I thought the church, as an American institution, was dead, that it was a waste of time. And after being out of that ministry for 9 years, God had healed me of that. He had helped me to see what he was doing. He has helped me to see that not all churches are dysfunctional. Every church has some because we're human, but he helped me to see how he uses the church in some beautiful ways. And it took a long time, and now he was asking me to go back. And when I finally said yes, and I stepped out of that band that I was in and changed churches to be a worship pastor, and I know I've shared before, but it's part of the story I don't like to share, but yet it's what happened. You know, my first wife decided not to follow me. She didn't want to leave that church we'd been going to. She didn't want to be a pastor's wife again. And because she didn't follow, my kids didn't follow. They stayed there for a long time. Decided not to come either. It was just me. And then the people who were closest to me, my closest friends, the members of that band that I had been a part of, they decided that that couldn't be God's will because it was putting all this stress on the family. And so they turned their backs on me. And when that marriage blew up and I was asked to move out of the house by my former spouse, I left with just some clothes, few personal items. And it felt like God had stripped me of everything. And I remember sitting in the basement room of the high school principal's house where I taught, who was letting me stay with her and her husband's home, just having lost my family, lost my possessions, lost my closest friends, just fighting this deep depression that was trying to come on me. And I remember just sitting on the floor with my back to my bed, just feeling the weight of it all and just choosing to lift my hands and praise God anyways. Through the pain, choosing God's will over everything that this world has to offer. Choosing the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it cost a lot. But in the end, I could tell you it was totally worth it. I would not be here today without those decisions. Now, looking back, I believe that it was God's plan to have restored that first marriage. That was his plan. I could see all the things he had lined up for that to happen, but it took two willing people to accomplish this, and it ended up not being possible. And then God ended up giving back my kids as my daughter ended up starting to come and worship, and she ended up being in the band with me. She played guitar and she sang, and she started going to the youth group, and God began restoring those possessions I had lost over many years. And then God has given me this wonderful spouse, one of the most gifted pastor's wives who loves Jesus that I have ever met. Embracing the kingdom of God. Embracing the power of the Holy Spirit. Embracing God's will for my life. It cost me a lot, but it was totally worth it. And even if God had never given me new friends, or new possessions, or God-honoring marriage, it still would have been totally worth it. There's another story that is told in the Gospels about a rich man who encounters Jesus and asks a very important question. The man wants to know how to inherit eternal life. He's looking for this treasure that is the kingdom of God, and he wants to know how to discover it for himself. We find it in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. It says, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus says, only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat on anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus had genuine love for him. There's one thing, just one thing that you still haven't done, he told them. Go and sell all your possessions. And give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. When asked how to take part in God's coming kingdom, Jesus tells the man what he would have already known. Jesus points him to the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The man said he had lived this by all of these laws since he was a boy. But he's still concerned that there was something missing. And Jesus touches a sore spot by telling the man that there is one weakness he still has. He loves his stuff more than he loves God. And this is revealed when Jesus tells the man to sell everything he has to follow him. And the man can't do it. And he walks away sad. So notice a couple of things here. First, the call to follow Jesus is costly. It is not for fair weather fans. There is a sacramental element to living under God's kingdom, and some people are not willing to give it. There's something that God calls us into. It's more than just believing what the Bible has to say. It's more than just showing up for a worship service. It is doing in the kingdom. It is being available for God to use you at any time, in any way, at any age. Whether you're good at it or terrible at what God's asking you to do, to have a ready yes to it. And so this is what God calls us to. This is the kingdom of God. And so the first we see is that to follow Jesus is costly. For this man, the treasure of earth was worth more than the treasure of heaven. Second, Jesus does not negotiate with the man. He doesn't grab him by the arm and lower the standard or soften the blow just to try to introduce the concept to him so that maybe he could grow into it. It's not what he does. Jesus knew what was hindering this man from living the amazing life that God had intended for him. And Jesus understood what was holding him back and tripping him up. But the man refused to see it, choosing instead to keep his riches, and because of it, missing out on this kingdom life. You know, we don't know what this man's name is. What might have been his story? Had he embraced Jesus as the Messiah and giving up his wealth to become a disciple of Jesus? Maybe we would know his name now and the stories of what God might have done through him. And so it's time to rethink what is most valuable. But don't fall for the world's fool's gold. For Jesus is worth any sacrifice. The kingdom of God is a treasure that is worth any sacrifice. It is made available to us by an even greater sacrifice. Now, every year in Alaska, there's a 1,000-mile dog sled run for prize money and prestige called the Iditarod. You know, it commemorates an original race run to save lives. Back in January 1926, 6-year-old Richard Stanley showed symptoms of diphtheria, signaling the possibility of an outbreak in the small town of Nome. When the boy passed away a day later, Dr. Curtis Welch began immunizing children and adults with an experimental but effective anti-diphtheria serum. But it wasn't long before Dr. Welch's supply ran out. And the nearest serum was in Nenana, Alaska, which was 1,000 miles away, a frozen wilderness. And amazingly, a group of trappers and prospectors volunteered to cover the distance with their dog teams, operating in relays from trading posts to trapping stations and beyond. One sled traveled out from Nome, while another carrying the serum started out from Nenana. And oblivious to frostbite and fatigue and exhaustion, these teamsters must relentlessly until after 144 hours and minus 50 degree winds, the serum was delivered to Nome. And as a result, only one other person was lost to the potential epidemic. Their sacrifice had given an entire town the gift of life. Ultimately, the price we pay to follow God pales in comparison to the price that was paid to allow us to have that gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ loved us so much, each and every one of us, that he was willing to offer up his very life to rescue us from sin. Just like the heroic effort given in that Alaska tundra to save lives, Jesus was obedient to God's will, even to the point of being willing to go to a cross and die on that cross and allow the sins of the world to be laid upon his shoulders. The one who had never sinned became our sin so that the penalty of sin could be paid forever. You know, when that reality of when the just the realization of the sacrifice made for us, when that settles in, we come to see that trading the temporary for the eternal and trading, you know, earthly for the divine and the perishable for the imperishable, it's really an easy trade. And so what is it that's keeping you from stepping into the kingdom life? Because of Jesus, the kingdom of God is here. It's right now. But you need to choose to step into it by faith. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 37. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must." It's not an option. It's part of the deal. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, do it your own way, you'll lose it. But if you'll give up your life for my sake, do it his way. And for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Your soul's eternal. Would you be willing to give up whatever has been holding you back in order to follow Jesus with all that you have? Are you ready to give up your own way to the point of letting yourself your sinful nature, who you was before you became a Christian, the part of you that wants nothing to do with God's ways, that part of you that wants to go the opposite way of the kingdom life, would you be willing to let it die on a cross so that you can truly 100% embrace following Jesus wherever he might lead you? And let's pray about it. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we just take this moment to quiet our minds, to quiet our hearts before you, would you, only as you can do, would you give each of us a picture, an image, a thought of what ever we are holding on to rather than embracing your kingdom and your ways? What is the treasure that our actions are saying to you that is more important to us than your will and your way? God, would you give us that picture just right now? Flash it before our minds. Let it resonate up in our hearts. As we're praying, if the Holy Spirit gives you an image, would you just open your eyes and write it down on your connection card, whatever it is, whatever that thought is. Maybe it's a name. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's an action. Even if that image doesn't make any sense to you right now, what it might represent, go ahead, write it down. It's so easy to forget when the Holy Spirit gives us that thought, steps in and gives us that moment, and we just let it go as if it's not a big deal. Write it down. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and mind. This is a holy moment. What is God showing you? Write it down so you don't forget it. It could be a series of images or thoughts. Write them all down. I would not be surprised if God has been pointing this out the whole sermon and you've been wrestling with it and you've had butterflies and you've been frustrated as you've had this thought that you're trying to get rid of, it's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. Write it down. God, would you make it clear? Still our thoughts. Quiet our mind. Show us what it is that's keeping us from stepping into your kingdom by faith. Show us what's keeping us from having you be the center of our life, keeping us from being in the center of your will. What are our actions and our calendar or our checkbook demonstrating that we're willing to sell our soul for when the kingdom is worth so much more? Once you have that image or those images, would you, in your imagination, just as we're praying, would you put that in the palm of your hand? Whatever it is, whatever has come to mind, have you done it? Put that in your hand. And as you visualize in that hand, are you gripping it tightly? Is your hand more of a fist? Well, can you, by faith, just open up that hand and give it to Jesus? Can you choose to let it go? Nothing is worth more than your eternal soul. Nothing is worth more than the treasure of the kingdom of God. It is worth so much that it would be worth giving everything you have and everything you are to obtain it. Would you let it go and give it to God? Release it and embrace the life of the cross. Release who you are, who you've been, all the things that define you. Embrace the life of surrender to God's ways. I promise you it's worth it. You might not see it yet, but what God gives you in exchange is 1,000 times better. Better than you could ever imagine it to be. God, I pray that you would give courage where courage is needed. I pray you would give faith where faith is just lacking right now. I ask that you'd give a steadfast heart to the ones who keep tripping over that same sin over and over and over again. I pray for healing for the one who has so much brokenness right now, so much disappointment, so many negative thoughts they're battling, so much doubt in themselves. God, would you heal that in this moment right now? God, restore what the enemy of our soul has taken from us. Embrace and just empower the person whose spirit is willing but whose flesh has just been weak and struggling. Heal, restore, empower, so that we can live the life of one whose citizenship is now in the kingdom of God and not in the kingdom of this world. Empower us so that we can keep that sinful nature of ours on that cross until it finally dies for good. And may we walk in such a way that we only step in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit as He leads our way. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, I'd like us to sing a chorus. It's an old song. It might be so old that you've never actually heard it before, but it's a simple song to learn. It's a song that Bill Gaither wrote long time ago called "It Will Be Worth It All." If you know it, sing along. If you don't, try to learn it as we sing it. But let's sing this song together. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race when we see Christ. Let's sing it together. Maybe you've learned it for the first time. Let's join together. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. One more time. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till